And so turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, we're going to read verses 20 through 31. And when you find it, please stand in honor of God's Word if you can. And Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 20. All right, Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 20. The Bible says, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before, shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair on his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice and to Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hand our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by his hand, suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon the house, upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshcol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've put in the Bible. And Heavenly Father, it just seems like there's so much that we can learn from and so much that will help us grow. And we pray that you just use this chapter what you'd have for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just work in our midst. And once again, we need to hear from you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is, He Paid Too Much for His Whistle. He paid too much for his whistle. When Benjamin Franklin was just about 7 years old, a visitor that had visited his home stopped by and gave him basically a chunk of change. And later on, after the visitor had left, he seen another child in the street playing with a whistle. And he decided that he wanted that whistle. And the young Benjamin gave the boy all of his money for that one whistle. And man, I tell you what, he whistled it all over the house and he enjoyed it until he discovered that he paid way too much for his whistle. In fact, he had paid four times what the whistle was worth. Instantly, the whistle lost its charm. It was a bleak reminder of the fact that he overpaid for that whistle. As he grew older, Benjamin Franklin generalized this principle. If he saw a man neglecting his family or business for political popularity, or a miser giving up friendship for the sake of accumulating wealth, he would say he paid too much for his whistle. This story gives an excellent lesson. Oftentimes we pay too much for something that we feel we hold dear at the time, and we sacrifice the future on the altar of now. And too many times we're like a fish that's in the water. I'll be honest with you, I fish about as well as I do the announcements. And the kids like to fish, and this last fishing derby that we had, I won't say how many fish I caught, but the kids caught a few. But you take and put that worm on the hook, and you dangle that in front of the fish, and that fish sees something that they think they want and they can't, and that they want to have. And basically, when they have it, they realize that that was a mistake. And so, don't be fooled. The world offers you whistles that are overpriced. In our text, we have a tragic story about a man who paid too much for his whistle. His name is Samson. He was double-minded. He was unpredictable. He was undependable. He was inconsistent. He was carnal. And he was selfish. I'll be honest with you, at this point in time, Israel was in a world of hurt. You go back in Judges a little bit, and you see civil war break out when the tribe of Ephraim marched against Zephath. Basically, you had a ruler, Ibzan, corrupted his family through intermarriage with the heathen. Goes against God's principles. Elon, who was just insignificant. You read the Bible, and I'll tell you what, it doesn't really say much. He could have done something great, he just didn't. Then you have Abdon, who was just another person who wasted his opportunity. And I'll be honest with you, you can sum up the entire passage up until this point with Judges chapter 13, which said they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Basically, God judged them for their evil, and God judged them for walking away from Him, and He handed them to the Philistines for 40 years. And then you have on the scene a man named Manoah and his wife, who was barren, who God brought into the picture. And I'll be honest with you, as I read the story, these parents appear to be everything that they should be. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, keep in mind that she was barren, she couldn't have children. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto her and says that you will bear a son, and he will be a Nazarite. And the angel goes on and he tells about how she is not to drink wine nor strong drink, and she's not to eat any of the unclean thing. No razor shall come upon his head. And in verse 14, when they're trying to make sure that they know what to do, that they're not to eat of anything that cometh from the vine. As a way of introduction, turn back to Numbers chapter 6, and it kind of explains a little bit. God explains a little bit what a Nazarite is supposed to be. And Numbers chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite." It was a vow to separate themselves unto the Lord. And that was the purpose for a Nazarite, is to separate themselves unto the Lord. It was a vow. "He shall separate himself from the wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. And all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husks. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. In all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. And he shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, for his sister, when they die, because of the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord." So God's very clear about what he expects a Nazarite to be. And as you read the story, I'll be honest with you, his parents were very particular about making sure that they knew exactly what happened. Samson's dad told his mom, "Hey, try and bring this guy back. We need clarification." And the angel came back and clarified several times. Basically, here's the thing, is they were very careful about this vow. At the same point in time, if Samson would have been as careful with his vow as his parents were, I believe the story would have been a lot different. Samson was the one that God had chosen to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. But at the same point in time, you look back, remembering that they did again that which was evil in the sight of God. It's no wonder that God's chosen people that were living for themselves, they produced a spiritual failure such as Samson. Because I'll be honest with you, as you look at the life of Samson, you think, what a great waste of a life. And yes, God used him in a great way, but he had so much potential that he did not live up to his potential. And I'll be honest with you, he paid way too much for his whistle. What kind of lessons are we teaching as a church or as a nation? Are we living the same selfish life that Israel was living during that time? As far as I know, Samson's parents appeared to be willing to do what God's will was. After all, they did make sure that they knew what God wanted, and they did sacrifice. But here's the thing is, you know, Samson did have some extraordinary accomplishments. You know, Samson was remembered as the strong man in the Bible. And we joke around, well, Aaron's strong. I can smell him from here. And it was a different kind of strong. Aaron doesn't smell. But the thing about it is that he had, you know, think about his energy. Look at verses, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. And we see all kinds of accomplishments that Samson was able to do. And the Bible says, then went down, Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and mother what he had done. Now, here's the thing is, the Bible sometimes I scratch my head at, you know, I know God knew what he meant, but, you know, here's the thing is, I've never rent a kid in my life, you know, as far as a baby lamb. And just being able to rip a lamb in half, that's not me. So here's the thing is, you know, the Bible talks about that he rent a lion in two, and as you would a kid. I don't know, maybe they were a lot stronger those days than they are now. Aaron works out a lot, and he throws bags of feed around and different stuff. You're right there in the front row, bud. Too bad. And I don't even think he could rent here's the thing is, I'm pretty sure a kitty cat would get the best of him. And when it comes down to it, here's the thing is he was able to rent a lion in two. And turn your Bibles to chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst of between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the stranded corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. And the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after I will cease." And so he takes and he burns up all the fields of the Philistines. And you look at 16 and verse 3, "And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city, the two posts, and went away with him, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them upon the top of a hill that is before Hebron." Now, here's the thing is, we're not talking about those swinging doors back to the auditorium. We're talking about the gates to the city. Imagine if Bucyrus had a wall around it and it had gates. Now, keep in mind that carts would go in and out, and I'm sure it wasn't just a one-way thing. And, these gates were big because, you know what? They would protect against an enemy attack. These were heavy. These are something that most likely many men would take and install. Samson goes, he rips the gates and the pillars of the city off, and he carries them up a hill. And, here's the thing. If God did some great things with him. And you know what? He had victory over his enemies. Samson was always battling the Philistines. In fact, that was God's purpose for Samson, was to take and to keep the Philistines from gaining control of Israel or from capturing Israel. He killed 30 Philistines at one point in time, found in chapter 14, verses 19. Another time, he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. And, here's the thing. If we're not talking about a Tommy machine gun, or we're not talking about a group of people. We're talking about one man used by God with the jawbone of a donkey. God was able to do extraordinary things with Samson. And you know, God had proved that he was a man of God by the power of the Spirit that rested on him. Many times the Bible says that the Spirit rested on him. Verses 14 and verse 19, 15 and verse 14. And he enjoyed the miracles of the hand of God. Basically, Samson was a servant of God for many years. The problem is this. Just like Samson, the children of God live an extraordinary life. We're redeemed from sin by the grace of God. We have the privilege of holding the Word of God in our hands. And the Bible, you know, here's the thing, as we've been learning for the past few weeks, that God will preserve His Word. Why? So that we can have His Word in our hearts, in our hands. We have the ability to fellowship with God in prayer. Do you realize that here's the thing is that too many times I hear preachers say, you know what, I'd like to go talk to Paul and I'd like to go talk to so-and-so. But here's the thing is, you know what, I believe that we have some things to where, imagine Paul running up to us and saying, what was it like to study the Bible? What was it like to have the whole Word of God right there in your lap? What was it like? And here's the thing is, when it comes down to it, we live an extraordinary life. Our lives are marked by many victories and advantages. Things which we do often, we tend to take them for granted though. Like prayer. How many times have we prayed for those on the prayer list? How many times the Bible says we're supposed to pray without ceasing? How many times do we take for granted service to the Lord? Well, you know what? Here's the thing is, I hear this all the time. Teenagers will say, you know what? I'll serve God when I'm an adult. And then when they're an adult, you say, you know what? I'll serve God when my kids are a little older and the kids get a little older. And I'll serve God when they go off to college. And I'll serve God when I retire. And you know what? Then it goes, well, you know what? I just don't have the energy to serve God anymore. Hey, bless God, you know what? We live in extraordinary times with an extraordinary God. You know what? We need to put aside our excuses and say, you know what? Today is the day that I'm gonna serve God. You know what? No matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on, no matter how tired I feel, no matter how much work gets in the way, and hey, listen, I am gonna serve God. I'm not gonna take God for granted. Witnessing. We take for granted witnessing. Think about this for a moment. Listen, you know what? The world is lost and dying and going to hell. And in our laps, we hold the answer to that person's need. Listen, there are so many people who are going to split hell wide open because they don't know the Savior. Hey, listen, God made it very, very easy. And I'll be honest with you, we take for granted because we're already saved. Something great happened in our life. But listen, you know what? There's nothing more spectacular than to be able to open the Bible and show them a very loving Savior and say, hey, listen, you know what? We're all sinners. We all deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus Christ paid our sins on the cross. And you know what? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, there's nothing greater than to share the gospel, introduce them to a Savior, have them trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Their lives change and their destination changes. You know what? That's pretty spectacular. We live in an extraordinary time. And you know what? Here's the thing is, we have answers to prayer. We get blessings. But too many times we're indifferent. Like Samson. God gives us the potential to achieve great things for Him. But I'll be honest with you, too many times we're so deciding that we're going to pay too much for our whistle. We just move from victory to victory as a children. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Bible says this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have the victory. But I'll be honest with you, as we study the life of Samson, a lot of his problems, when we look in a mirror, are our problems. As great as Samson's strength was, and potential, how much potential he had, he was faced with many spiritual problems. The spiritual weaknesses overrode his physical power to make him the weakest strong man in the Bible. He faced a powerful adversary. Now, look at Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman and Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. And it goes on. And here's the thing is, you know what? Samson battled the Philistines for over 20 years. But Samson's greatest enemy, I don't know if they had mirrors back then, but Samson's greatest enemy was a person who looked him in the mirror. His own flesh and his own appetites proved to be his undoing. Instead of surrendering his body, soul, and spirit to God, and realizing that God gave him everything, and that his strength came from God, and that everything he was because of God, he decided to allow his flesh to control his life, and he paid a high price. You can fuss about the devil, or this enemy, or that enemy, but the greatest enemy we face is ourselves. The Bible says we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. As one man said, we have met the enemy, and he is us. It is true, but every problem we face, as far as temptation and sin in our lives, you know what? We've allowed it. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 14. I remember the illustration of a pastor who went to a psychiatrist. And they said, listen, you're great. You just got to talk yourself up. And you know what? The power of positive thinking. He went home and he looked in the mirror. And he's like, you are despicable. And you know, the thing about it is that when it comes down to it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, it's a hard thing to swallow, but it's still true. A lot of times the devil doesn't even have to try and tempt us. We trip up ourselves. You know, the thing about it is our flesh isn't going to get any better. It's not like we can take and you know what? Paul did talk about, I die daily, and here's the thing is we've got to keep our body into subjection. But, you know, the thing about it is we're never going to be able to stop fighting our flesh. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the Bible says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, many times in the Bible doesn't talk very good about our flesh. And you know what? It talks a lot about the carnal man. But you know what? We cannot give in to the flesh. We must fight it at every moment. We must realize that, you know what? The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is why when I hear somebody talking about, well, I just feel like, time out, feelings come from the flesh. This is where a lot of false religions come from. Well, I don't feel like this in the Bible is talking to me. Well, I just feel, you know what? I experienced this and it just feels awesome. You know, the thing about it is we can't live our lives by feelings. We've got to live our lives by the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible talks about this. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what? But by the grace of God. You know, here's the thing is, we are here by the grace of God. And we're going to live our lives through the grace of God. I think about the verse that talks about, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And here's the thing is, you know what? We need to take and walk each moment of each day very carefully, realizing that, you know what? If I am not careful, if I don't keep my body into subjection, I could be like Samson. Because Samson took and decided, you know what? Whatever I desire to do, whatever impulse I had, that I'm going to do. If something came to mind, it came out my mouth. And you know, here's the thing is, Samson was marked by things that were against God's will because he just had an impulse of doing it. Look at the fact that Samson was in a vineyard when the young lion attacked him. Why was he hiding it from his parents if he was doing right? The Bible says he wasn't supposed to be consuming anything in that vineyard. Why was he walking around the vineyard? Kind of makes you wonder. And so the next thing is, Samson ate honey out of the carcass of a lion that he killed. that same lion that he'd killed in the vineyard. You know what? Later on he goes back and there's a beehive in there and there's sweet honey. And you know, keep in mind, the Bible says that he's not supposed to touch the unclean thing. Any carcass or any dead animal, you know what he was supposed to abstain from. That was his vow. That was God's requirement for using him in a great way with, listen, hey, listen, you're a Nazarite. You took a vow. You're supposed to be set apart for God. And listen, when it comes down to it, Samson ate the honey out of the carcass that he killed. And then what did he do? He gave some to his parents and didn't tell them where he got it from. I'll tell you what, he was deceitful. Next, he took a jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. Will you say God did a great work with him? Still went against his vow. See, too many times we as Christians, we think, you know what? I can live life the way I want to live. I can, you know, here's the thing is God and I have an understanding. I can be an honorary cuss and God can still use me. I can take and I can be contrary to the pastor or the Bible, or I can take and I can pick fights with every, you know, I'm going to live the way I want to live. And you know what? I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to get closer to God. I don't want God to change my life. I am the way I am. And here's the thing is, we're not Popeye. I am what I am and that's all that I am. Here's the thing is, you know what? We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be conforming to the image of God. And so here's the thing is, you know, he faced a powerful attraction. Samson was a Nazarite, and we see this in 13 and verse 7. But he said to me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now wine or no wine or nor strong drink, neither shall eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. His life was to be totally dedicated to the Lord, yet he lived for himself. He took his vows for granted. He was deceitful. He was full of lust, he was proud, and he was arrogant. And I'll be honest with you, it seems like Samson was bent towards evil, an evil lifestyle. You look at it, Samson had three women in his life. One he married, but she was a Philistine, one of the enemy. Another woman was a prostitute, also a Philistine. The last woman was famous Delilah, who betrayed him to the enemy. He never got his desires in check. And I'll be honest with you, he ended up paying the price. He lost his vision. You know, just like we sometimes will lose our vision, not necessarily physical vision, but spiritual vision. We'll lose our vision of the Lord. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we think, you know what? He's not that holy. We don't know him all that well. We lose the vision of His Word and how important it is in our life and how we have to have it to survive. We lose the vision of His house. Well, you know what? It's not that important for me to go that. As long as I go once in a while, it'll be fine. Yeah, that's the call of a backslider. Lost souls, you know what? I tell you what, somebody else will call so-and-so. I know they're my neighbor or they're my coworker, but you know what? I just don't see it that important to witness. I don't think it's that important to live a holy life. He lost his vision. Number two is he lost his vitality. Samson lost his physical strength when he disclosed the secret of his strength. For the believers of our day, the danger is losing one's spiritual power because of sin in our lives. Imagine not being able to get answers to prayer. Imagine not having the peace of God. Imagine being able to walk, imagine walking into this place and being uneasy because this place stands for everything that I don't. Imagine picking up this word, this book, and not being able to read because the conviction is so great because we live in sin and we're worried about what we're going to read and how it's going to convict our lives. Imagine being so fearful of going to the altar because my life might change in a drastic way. Imagine being, you know what, here's the thing is, imagine a low living to the point where everything spiritual just brings conviction and we pay the high price of sapping our spiritual strength and leaving and becoming weak spiritually. He lost his victory. Samson was made to do the work. Basically, the Bible talks about how he went down to the prison house. He was diminished. His eyes were put out. His hair was cut. He was a mockery to the point where, you know what? They looked at Samson and said, glory be to Dagon. Imagine us being so backslidden and living for self so much that the world could say, you know what? That's just a testimony that their God is not real. Imagine being such a heathen that the world looks at us and say, you know what? That's exactly why I don't go to church, the way they treat each other. That's exactly why I don't read the Bible and I feel like it's a hateful book. That's exactly why I don't pray. That's exactly why, and here's the thing is, imagine being backslidden and so selfish that the world looks at us and say, you know what? That's exactly why I live my life as wicked as I do. He lost his power. He lost his victory. He was a pitiful spectacle. And I'll be honest with you, he was defeated, discouraged, and demoralized. Sin will literally grind you into power. The Bible says Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I'll be honest with you, as I look over his life in this passage, I see one half-hearted plea to God. But at the end, he wakes up and he realizes that maybe I'm not what I should have been. And maybe I'm here because of the decisions I've made. And he sincerely calls on God, but sin had already ravaged his life. And there was the consequence of sin that he couldn't run from and he couldn't hide from. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, be sure your sins will find you out. Samson was able to be used of God one last time, but it cost him his life. Matthew 16:25 says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. The question this morning is how are we living our lives? Do we justify an unholy life? Do we make selfish decisions without counting the cost? Do we keep God at a distance and fail to rely on Him? If we do, one day, like Samson, we'll realize we paid way too much for our whistle. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you so much for this passage. Dearly Father, I believe that you told us about Samson for a reason. Dearly Father, what a terrible example it is of a wasted potential and a wasted life. How much more could have Samson done if he just relied on you and took his vow seriously? Dearly Father, the Bible talks about how we're set apart for your use. And I wonder how we're living our lives. I wonder if we're living it selfishly or if we're living it with the kingdom of heaven in mind. I wonder if we're just deciding that we're going to leave a trail of bodies in our wake just because I have that right. Dearly Father, I pray that you just help us to learn from this passage, help us to humble ourselves, and I pray that you help us to not pay too much for our whistle. In Jesus' name, amen.